really good to be here. So the passage, Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38, and that's on page 974. So in a few moments when you've got the right page, thank you. I'll read the passage, then we'll pray. So Matthew 9, from verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible. We thank you that you speak to us today in 21st century London, that your word is powerful and living and active. And Lord, whether we're new to Christian things or we've been disciples of you for many years, Lord, we pray that your spirit and your word would be at work in our hearts to encourage us, to challenge us, to change us. We pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's the new year. And over Christmas, which I can say was last year, Esther and I, and Josh went to Esther's parents, took my mum with them. They live in the countryside. They live in a village called Helidon. And me being a city boy, I find everything just big, you know, big cows, big fields. They've got a dog. They've got a chocolate Labrador called Bouncer. And in the afternoons, we take her out for a walk as a family. And there's one lane which sort of, you know, goes for sort of miles and miles and miles. And either side, there are these massive fields. And I remember one of them in the summer of that year, so summer 2019, it was full of corn. Just a massive harvest of ripe corn. And I just sort of sat back and saw it and thought to myself, you know, if I was to work on this, if I was to bring in the harvest, it would be impossible for me to, if I'd worked night and day, all the hours God sent me, didn't sleep, I would not be able to bring in all this harvest, because it's huge and it goes for miles and miles and miles. If you had a few workers working with me, I wouldn't be able to reap all that harvest in time. A lot of the corn would probably die. It needed a lot more workers. In Matthew 9, verse 37, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus is using this as a metaphor for describing not just the plentiful harvest of corn, but of people who are lost and who don't know Jesus. We saw from the commission video, London has 9 million people, the majority of whom profess no living faith in Christ. The harvest is massive. It would easily fill those fields tenfold, 100-fold. And many churches in London will know that they are one of a few evangelical churches in their part of the city seeking to reach tens of thousands of people with the good news of Jesus. And each of those churches know that they feel very small and that they have very few workers. The need in London is massive. The workers are few. So the task is big, and there's a desperate need for more workers to meet these demands. So the question that we're going to focus on this afternoon is this. The question we're going to focus on, how do we meet the needs of London? The task, we know, is overwhelmingly big. Massive demand, few workers. The new church we're starting, we've got over 25,000 people to reach in Barkingside, just in the, you know, square, 1 mile squared patch. At the moment, there's myself, there's Esther, there's Josh, there's Simon, who's going to serve as an elder, and his wife, Helen. 25,000 harvest, five workers. No, hang on. Let me think. Josh can't speak yet, so there's four workers. We move this week, ready to launch ourselves off the cliff into the abyss that is church planting. The task is overwhelmingly big. How are we going to reach Clay Hall and Barkingside in northeast London? But more so, how are we going to reach London? How are we going to accomplish the task that Jesus has given us? Well, see, even Jesus knew this and felt this. He knew his limits as a man for the limited time that he was on earth. And this passage we find ourselves in is a sort of bridge or transition between Jesus' ministry and what he's been doing, chapters 1 to 9, and then from chapter 10 to 28, it's a sort of transition where he appoints his disciples and sends them out. So in Matthew 10, we'll see that Jesus chose his 12 disciples in order to continue the work and to accomplish this task. And Jesus both modeled and taught what his disciples were to do then. And nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. He both models and teaches us as Christians, as a church, and as a network of churches, as part of commission, working together, three things, three principles to meet the demands and needs of 21st century London. It's these, okay? Jesus speaks the gospel, so we need to speak the gospel. Jesus has compassion on the lost, so we need to have compassion on the lost. And Jesus teaches us to ask God in prayer, so we need to pray to our Father. And we're going to take each of those in turn. Firstly, Jesus speaks the gospel. Just look with me at verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So here in this chapter, chapter 9, we see Jesus performing miracles. So in verses 1 to 8, he's healed a paralyzed man. And then in verses 18 to 26, he raises a dead girl to life and heals a woman who's sick. And then verses 27 to 34, he heals the blind and the mute. And although the miracles were good acts in and of themselves, that wasn't his priority. See, his miracles were amazing and people were healed, but that was only for a temporary period of time. They still died. Jesus' miracles served to prove that he was God's promised Messiah by the unique acts that he could do. And from sort of other gospels, we know that Jesus' priority was speaking the gospel, the good news of himself. That is why he was sent from heaven. That is why he came to earth 2,000 years ago. And he modeled it in his life as he went through towns and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. And he didn't just do it himself, nor did he have his disciples shadow him. And actually, we see just further down, just in chapter 10, if you look there in verses 6 to 7, he instructed his disciples to do that. Verses 6 to 7, "Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near." He sent out the original 12 to further his mission by speaking the gospel message as he did. And that principle is the same principle that he uses today, because in Matthew 28 at the end it says, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." So as 21st century disciples today, in order to meet the demands and the needs of London, of Catford, of Barkingside, of London, we need to speak the gospel to people in language and in ways that they can understand. You know, I take it that's why New Life Church Catford was planted in the first place. That's why you exist today. That's what you continue to do Sunday on Sunday and week in, week out, and midweek, and in all your situations that you find yourself in. I sort of had a look at your website just to, you know, find out the sorts of things that you're doing and stuff. And that's why I take it your vision says to bring God praise as we grow a diverse community in Catford through the reaching out faithfully with the good news of Jesus. I take it that's why your values say committed to teaching the Bible wholly and clearly and faithfully and calling people of all nations to faith and maturity in Christ. God's mission field is overwhelmingly big. We know that. The harvest is plentiful. We've read that in Scripture. And it is by being committed, firstly, to speaking the good news of Jesus to others. Do you see that clearly and faithfully from the Bible that you're going to be able to call people from all nations to faith and maturity in Christ and form this diverse community in Catford that you long for? You know, that's similarly what we're planning to do, to form a diverse community that will glorify Christ in northeast London. And it is every Christian's responsibility to speak the good news of Jesus, not just pastors and elders. If London is going to be reached, it cannot be just down to Zim or Remy or your elders or myself. Of course, we need to do that. But it is every Christian here. It is as you go out, as you speak the good news of the gospel, as you share your faith with others, that London's going to be reached. See, God's uniquely put you in your organization, your workplace, your school, your class, your street, your family, your friendship group, social group, sports club, dance club, book club, wherever you are. Again, it may be that you're the only Christian there. You see, how are they going to know unless you don't say something? They're not. You know, Zim or Remy, you know, they're not going to be able to reach them, but God's uniquely put you there. You know, that's one of the reasons why, you know, I'm going to continue in the initial stages of this plant for the first year or two when things are small to work as a doctor one day a week to speak to my colleagues about what I'm doing and why I'm doing it. We see firstly, Jesus speaks the gospel, so let's speak the gospel. But secondly, Jesus has compassion on the lost, so let's have compassion. Just look with me at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So we see here he has compassion on the lost, and the compassion that Jesus had was gut-wrenching compassion. Not the sort of compassion that makes you feel sorry or pity for someone, but that pulls at your heart and that motivates you into action. Because the crowds that he saw, which were likened to sheep here, were helpless. They were lost. And this is why they were helpless. You see, think about a sheep. A sheep, when left alone, they're sort of at risk of wandering off from the safety of their home. They have no sense of direction of how to get back. It may be that you know, they'll see a nice bit of grass which is close to the edge of a cliff, and they're not going to see that danger or whatever. They'll go there, they'll eat it, they'll fall off the cliff to their death on the bottom. They're in danger, they're vulnerable of being attacked by wild animals. Sheep are helpless, and they need a shepherd. And so Jesus said they were harassed and shepherdless. And you see, Matthew, who's Jewish, and this gospel was written for Jews, he would have had in mind the bad shepherds of Israel up until that point, whom God had prophesied against in Ezekiel 34, because these shepherds abused their position, they selfishly clothed themselves with no concern for the weak, they didn't bind up the injured, they didn't heal the sick, they did not search for the strays, but they ruled really harshly with the power they had, so the sheep were scattered and they became prey to the wild beasts. Friends, the reality is the majority of people in this nation and in this great city are lost like sheep. They're lost in sin. They've turned their backs on God. They're heading towards eternal destruction, and they have no idea. Some have abandoned Christianity because of bad shepherding or poor shepherding. You know, I remember just last year, in Worcester Park, a team of us go door knocking just to get to know the community and so on. We do a road at a time for an hour in the afternoon on a Sunday. We have a few questions to ask just to be able to connect to them. And we sort of wanted to know what their faith background was and so on. And I was surprised that on one road, as we did the even numbers, seven households, so seven families or individuals, said they used to once go to church and they'd stopped because for some reason they'd had a really bad experience and a falling out with the minister of that church. And they hadn't been back for decades. And you sort of think, that's so sad. Just think about the number of people out there where that's been the case. So Jesus saw how lost, how helpless, how harassed the crowds were. And he had gut-wrenching compassion. And that drove him to action. See, often when we think of compassion, as I said earlier, we think of feeling sorry or pity for someone. But the compassion that Jesus has here is a gut-wrenching compassion that causes him to do something, that drives him to action. Just let me tell you about an experience where, you know, I felt that compassion, just to help us understand what it means. I remember quite vividly once, I sort of like trekking up mountains, and a friend of mine, Liam, and I were in Ireland. We were trekking up a mountain. It was in August, but it was still raining. That's why it's green. We'd actually taken sort of our camping stuff, so a sleeping bag, a tent, some food, because we thought, you know, actually, if we get, for whatever reason, stranded or whatever, we can stay halfway up the mountain, summit the next morning, and whatnot. So anyway, off we went. There was a storm that was coming, it got really dark, and it was far too dangerous to keep on. So we thought we got to a sort of plateau. We thought, let's camp out here. And as we were settling down, you know, to get into our sleeping bags and go to sleep for the night, we heard a voice, and we followed it, and it sounded like a cry. And we followed it, and we saw, as we shone our torches, it was a 50-year-old woman and her 11-year-old daughter who'd got stranded halfway up the mountain. It was pitch black, it was raining, it was windy, there was no way that they were going to get down. She was suffering from asthma, they had a bit of exposure, they were vulnerable, they were in danger of something happening. I'd fallen into a stream going up when it was daylight. There was no way they were going to get down. And that compassion on them meant we took them back, we gave them some food, we toughed it out in the tent, and the next morning, when the storm calmed, we took them down the mountain. Jesus' compassion for the lost drove him to action. But friends, it wasn't a few hours on a mountain, toughing it out and going down. Friends, he came to seek and save the lost. He came to search for the lost. He gave up the comforts of heaven to search, to seek, to rescue them from sin, Satan, death, and judgment. And what did it cost him? Well, it cost him everything. He laid down his life for the lost in order to save them. If you're not a Christian here, this is the gospel. This is the good news that we speak about. See, motivated by his compassion, though he'd lived the perfect life and gave his life for people, he gave his life for people who had rebelled and turned away from God. He sacrificed himself on a cross, died the death we deserve, so that we could be forgiven for our rebellion. And he rose again so we could have a relationship with God and we could be saved from the horrors of hell for the happiness of heaven. If you're not a Christian, let me urge you to look into who Jesus is and why he came. And, speak to Remy, speak to Zim. But for Christians here, Jesus' great mission task, 10 verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. See, nothing has changed in the last 2,000 years. We still need to reach the lost. How are we going to reach the lost in London? Well, it's likewise to have compassion for the lost, to care for the lost. So for shepherds here, for pastors and elders, so Zim, Remy, Thomas, Guy, small group leaders, maybe Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, women's group leaders, anyone in a position of responsibility at New Life Church, Catford. Here's my question to you. Have you got gut-wrenching compassion for the lost in Catford, for your neighbours, for people that your friends that you come into contact with? Is that what motivates and drives you to speak the gospel? Are you using the gifts God has given you to seek and search for the lost? Are you doing that? And for the Christians here, for the sheep here, are you serving them wholeheartedly and sacrificially? Are you feeding them with the word of God? Are you combating false teaching, making time for them and getting to know them in personal discipleship? Binding up the bruised, strengthening the weak. Remember, Jesus did. He was motivated by compassion. Remember that Jesus gave up everything. He purchased them with his blood. He gave them his life. Are you giving the flock of God, those he's entrusted you with, your best? You see, caring for the lost, it's not just for those in positions of responsibility, but something that every Christian should be striving to do. See, if we're going to meet the massive needs of London, it can't just be down to your leaders. So I say to every Christian here, do you have gut-wrenching compassion for your friends, your family, your work colleagues, your classmates, your friends, just those that you meet and know? Maybe mums at the school gate who don't know Jesus. That compassion that pulls on your heart, that's going to motivate you to do something. And it's going to be costly. It's going to be hard. It's hard to build relationships. It's hard speaking up about Jesus. It's hard telling people those truths. But they need to know. And the Lord says there is a harvest. It's ripe. It's out there. People are all too ready. But we're not going to know unless we don't have compassion that drives us to tell them and to find out. Every Christian has a responsibility, first, to speak the gospel, secondly, to care for the lost, and thirdly, and lastly, Jesus teaches us to ask God in prayer. Just look there in verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the reason Jesus tells us is this: the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. As I've stated all through this talk, there's a massive harvest out there. And London is growing. I remember, I think in 2015, I Googled it, the population was, 8.6 million? It's now 9 million. 400,000. So the harvest is not only massive, it's getting more and more massive. It's growing. And it's also changing. Our culture is becoming more diverse. You know, people are coming and going, and it's also becoming more hostile to Christianity. And those are added challenges. And friends, there are so few workers. The task God has given us to share the gospel with others is big. And that's why it's really easy when you look at that. It's so easy to get overwhelmed. It's so easy just to feel inadequate. You know, how am I going to do this? And if you're anything like me, even though humanly speaking you feel inadequate, it's so easy to rely on human strength and try and fix it. You know, let's just throw everything at it. You know, you've probably seen, I've just been shocked at the bushfires in Australia. What have they done? Thrown everything at it, night and day, no holidays, firefighters, last 3 months, just going at it. Friends, we're not talking about bushfires in Australia. We're talking about the lost here who will suffer an eternal fire with God. Friends, it's so easy to do that, prayer is often, not always, but is often not the first thing that we do when we're faced with such a task. We know we're inadequate, we know it's big, we throw everything at it until we drop dead. Prayer is hard. Depending on God is hard, because we don't naturally like to not be self-sufficient. But if we're going to reach London for Christ, if New Life Church Catford is going to reach Catford for Christ, we're going to need a lot more workers, many more workers, godly, passionate, trained. Not only in existing churches, but to start new churches and new gospel initiatives to reach new people. And friends, time is short. You know, Jesus may come back tomorrow. We may die. Our friends, people we know, our loved ones, they may die. We don't know. The need is urgent. And look, there's lots of helpful things we can be doing in churches to raise up and train and deploy workers. You know, I heard a few weeks ago, Zim was sharing like leadership projects. And some of you will be involved with that, with Bridchurch, Peckham and so on, meeting on Friday evenings at the Globe. I think Zim was saying that this, you know, the last few days he was at 938 Apprenticeship Conference, which is founded upon Matthew 938 to raise up, train and send out workers. And you've heard what Co-Mission are doing, assisting the evangelisation of London by raising up, by sending out workers and training church planters. Now look, humanly speaking, all those things are really, really good things. And they've been massively used by God and they're very fruitful. But Co-Mission is now, what, 30 churches? But we're going to need thousands and thousands more if we're even going to make a dent in London. So Jesus teaches his disciples, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Ask the Lord of the harvest, God the Father, the Almighty, who longs and waits to hear from us. Ask him in prayer, as his children, to send out workers. He knows what we need. He knows we need workers. He's just waiting for us to ask him. So let's do that. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. You know, it's an expression of a dependence on him. And look, though the schemes and the initiatives and projects that we have, those are all good, but they're gifts from him anyway. Let's learn to be dependent on our Father in prayer, that he may send out more workers. See, he longs to hear from us, and he delights in us when we speak to him. You know, I never really understood this. There were years and years where I just read it about, you know, God the Father longing to, until I became a dad. Now, Josh can't say many words. He can say mama, dada, and dog. That's about it. But, you know, when he runs up to me, when he says dada, when he smiles, when he points, I delight in that. How much more do you think God the Father delights when we get down on our hands and knees and when we just talk to him and we ask him as his children? So let's be making prayer our priority. You know, my house group in Worcester Park, in order to encourage them to come to the prayer meeting, you know, I say this, look, if the gospel is the fuel, then prayer is the engine that drives everything. And we need to do this because it expresses our dependence. We can't do any of this without him. Prayer is what will provide the workers, and he prepares them for the insurmountable task of gathering new people into his kingdom. So let's pray. I think I read it. It's in your values, depending on prayer for everything through the privilege of prayer. It's in your values. Just before I finish, I'll give you a practical outworking of this, just for your encouragement. So the Northeast Gospel Partnership churches, whom we're partnering with, collaboratively with Co-Mission, to start this new church, there's a group of ministers there. They've been working together in mission as a group of churches in East London and Northeast London. And for the last 3 years, they have been praying. They identified this particular area that we're going into, Clayhall and Barkingside, as, you know, very few gospel churches, and they were praying for many years for a worker to be raised up. And they identified, actually, not only were there not many churches, but actually just, you know, London, as you know, it's very diverse. It's a very Asian area, you know, Redbridge and so on. So they were wanting someone who could be raised up, who could take the gospel there. 3 years of diligent prayer. And meanwhile, we didn't know them at this point. Meanwhile, the Lord was preparing me as I did the apprenticeship scheme, as I went to theological college, as I got involved in cross-cultural mission and so on. He was preparing my heart and Esther's heart, putting that desire to plant a church in London. And so we were looking, they were praying and seeking, and I don't think it was coincidence. We were woven into God's plan. We got together and we thought, yeah, this could work. Friends, that is prayer. That's what's led us to this point. And that's why it is so crucial. That's why it should be our priority. We need God. We need to express our dependence on Him to send out workers. And it's for everyone. Everyone can be doing that. And I think that's why I said in my interview, the best thing you can do, you know, I told you, we've got this 25,000 harvest. There's four workers. You know, I'm teaching Josh as much as I can to speak so that we get five. And pray for us that we get workers that can help us, that we have a core team in which to launch this new church. Jesus both models and teaches us as Christians, as a church, and as a network, that to meet the demands of 21st century London, we need to remember, he spoke the gospel, so let's speak. He had compassion on the lost, let's care. He taught us to ask God in prayer, let's pray to our Father. Speak, care, pray. Let me pray.